My text is in the first epistle of Peter, and chapter 3 and verse 18, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now there's our verse. And there are many verses surrounding this particular one in the chapter, which are very helpful. But my message would be too lengthy, I think, if I dealt too much with them, but I just touched slightly on them. However, in this verse, the great aim is that we might be brought to God, and that Jesus Christ might bring us safely home. But if I may refer to some verses to show the seriousness of Peter as he writes this. In verse 12, for example, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now, those are the two categories. There is nothing in between. But I think one of our biggest problems is that some people think, well, I'm not in either. I'm really a nice sinner, and I'm willing to listen. But there are really only two categories. So you're either here now, that the eyes of the Lord are on you personally, and he's ready to listen to you when you pray. The eyes of the Lord, there we are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. So he's keeping an eye on them, and he's also keeping his ear attentive to hear their cry and their petitions and their desires and their thanksgiving. But the face of the Lord, I think this is frightening, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And because we think, well, we're not so bad and I don't do anything too bad, we don't realize how horrendous sin in our hearts is in the sight of God. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So we stand there, really, one of those two places. In a relationship where he keeps an eye on me and he listens to me, or where there is no relationship where his face is turned against me, away from me. Now he's writing to believers, and he's advising them, and he's saying like this in verse 15, "This is what I want you to do. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts," right, in your innermost being, "and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear," with humility, with meekness and fear. I could ask you this now at the beginning. Where are we there? The command is sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Why? So then people shall ask you, why have you got this peace? Why are you taking this suffering so well? Why are you so triumphant in this sorrow and this bereavement? Why are you able to cope? And you're able to answer, if the Lord is in your heart, you're able to give every man a reason, able to give a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Able to give a reason. Now, what about us here now? If somebody should ask you, when you're going through a trial, a difficult period, and they ask you, well, why are you so peaceful about it? Why are you so quiet about it? Why aren't you complaining? Why should this happen to you? You're a good person. Look how God is treating you. Why are you like this? And you're able to give them a reason. And the reason is found in the next verse. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, really, that is the reason, but it's put in a very doctrinal way and a very thoughtful way, but nevertheless it's necessary so that we can expound it and explain it to each other. Now then, let us look at it stage by stage, the pain of our Saviour. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. See, every word here, let's pick on them. You could easily pass that by. For Christ also hath once suffered. You could say, well, all right, he's once suffered for sins. But go back again. Once. He didn't go to Calvary again. Just once. Now then, it's amazing how people have got that wrong. There was a Roman Catholic priest that I did know him vaguely. And in what we would call Holy Communion. And he spilt some of the wine on the floor. And because of him, that was Calvary afresh, he went on his knees and licked it. Because it must not be wasted. You see, what was he doing? Having many, many Calvaries. Once. And how strange it is that people should multiply this. And you have these words in Scripture that are very, very plain. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Now then, you see, before then, it wasn't exactly once, was it? Because it tells us of the by Peter particularly. He's very much, you know, he has a background of a Jew like they were. And you can see this in his thinking and his argument and how the Old Testament is no help now in salvation. But nevertheless, it is a pointer to it, and he shows it as a shadow. He says, we find in the Epistle to the Hebrews, for example, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So when they had their sacrifices, it was a very temporary thing. The high priest was a sinner, and those around him were sinners, and the people were sinners, but it could not take away sins. It was a pattern. And there again in Hebrews 7, verses 26 and 27, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled. That's Jesus. Such an high priest, holy, you see, the opposite of an ordinary high priest, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. What a description of Jesus Christ. So beautiful. Listen to it again. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. What a high priest that needeth not daily as a high priest to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. So we found this in Hebrews. An interesting thing happened years ago with our young people at that time. This is going well over 30 years ago. We had an after meeting, and down the road, the Roman church had a kind of a dance in some hall further down. And some of our people used to go down our tracts, and there would be one of the priests there. He was quite friendly. And he said, what are you doing? And so we're giving tracts. And they started talking to him, and they read that verse to him. Holy, harmless, undefiled, for he did once when he offered up himself. At Calvary, and the penalty for sin was paid once by our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Not every year, every day, and so on, by the high priest of the Old Testament. And this priest said, is that in the Bible? Well, he said, yes, it's in the Bible. And they asked him, can you guess what part of the Bible? Well, I suppose it's in the New, he said. Yes, you're getting close. But he had no idea. Then they showed him. He read it. And he said, will you come down? And where they live, they call the presbytery. Come down tomorrow. And they did. But he had been moved. That quickly. Why is it that men will cling to this once, not this once, but many, 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 rather than this once and for all? Now, what did happen once for all? Now, he died in the flesh. It's very real. Those nails did bite into his hands and his feet. They did, and they were horrible. And the weight of his body had to hang on those nails. And we do realize, don't we? I think it was Dr. Lloyd-Jones, as a medical man, said that in time, That kind of weight would cause the heart actually physically to burst. So it was a most agonizing and a terrible, terrible death. And he did have a crown of thorns, and they put on him a purple robe. All those dreadful things did happen to him. But you know there's something happening there, which we'll say later on. There was a physical death. Now, it is an amazing thing. Let me give you another thing that's where people have gone wrong, and good people, you know, this is the shame of it all, where they look at the cross and they believe that he died on Calvary, and they believe that he had a crown of thorns, and they believe that he was nailed, and that they believe all that, and that he suffered, but they don't know why. They stop there. There's a whole sect that are like that. They stop there, and they're very graphic. And we actually sing some of their hymns, because when they wrote their hymns, they did know the meaning, you know. But they're very much on the suffering, and excellent. And it is for us, because we know why. You know, oh, teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high. But it's so easy to fall short at all. And so we have this remarkable verse that tells us, to put to death in the flesh, and yet, although he's put to death and he dies there, his spirit is alive and quickened. Now, in verses chapter 1 in Peter, verses 18 and 19, we have then the details of what Peter has in mind. For as much as you know that he were not redeemed, that is, bought, saved at a price, with corruptible things, that is, you can't buy your salvation as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You can't buy your way into this, not even with good works, not even with tradition, not with any of these things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So in a sense we have, he is the high priest, and he's also the sacrifice. We have a perfect high priest, and we have a perfect sacrifice. When they used to have an animal before, they would try their very best to get a lamb or such an animal as was necessary, without any fault, without any blemish, without anything that they could physically see in it. But it would be just an animal. But here we have a sinless Saviour. So you can say, here is a Lamb of God. He is a Lamb without blemish and without spot. When John the Baptist saw him, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But the pain, the physical pain, was there. But you know, awful as that was, there's a greater pain than that. Now, second little point, the pity of the Saviour. He looks at us, the unjust. You, myself. The word unjust, unworthy, sinful, guilty, polluted, whatever you like there, that we are descendants of Adam and we are sinful by nature, that is what we are like. We can vary immensely according to our traditions and our backgrounds. But I'm sure of this, even in the most outrageous, bad background, and that seems to have all the advantages of education and what have you, that there can be the same evil desires and the same murderous thoughts in both. You know, education does not refine sin. Ignorance neither does not hide sin. This is what we are. And this is why, you know, that to be proud in anything in life is so very, very foolish. Our life is brief, and we stand before God. Yet he's had pity upon the unjust. Now, there's nothing that we can do. God requires a righteousness if we have a hope to enter heaven itself. Now, what's God's attitude to us? Well, in his character, the holiness of his character, it exposes me. Do you know what I mean by that? You know, remember when you were children, some of you are children now, and others of you are older than children, with bigger children and older children. But we can remember when we were children, and when we had done something that was really wrong, and our parents were really distressed, was it not the hardest thing in the world to look them in the eye? Was it not hard? You know, we were not able to do it. And we would say, and a school teacher would say for children, look at me, look in my eyes, look at me. And we couldn't look, we didn't want to look. Look at me. Why couldn't we look? Because we had done wrong. And somehow we felt by looking in the eye of a parent like that, that it was exposing us, that we were wrong. It was exposing us on an ordinary human level. But the eyes of God, the eyes that cannot regard iniquity, how can we look on him? So his very character exposes our condition. His very presence or his very teaching about him, it blocks the way to glory. His holiness and our unholiness, there's a great, great barrier between us. And we can wonder, how can I get there? How can the unjust be brought to God? I was thinking of a hymn earlier on. And, these hymns are so lovely, aren't they? And this one's by Anne Steele. All her hymns are beautiful. And did the holy and the just, the sovereign of the skies, stoop down to wretchedness and dust, that guilty worms might rise? Yes, the Redeemer left his throne, his radiant throne on high. Surprising mercy. It is surprising mercy. Love unknown, that's true, we cannot fathom it, to suffer, bleed, and die. He took the dying traitor's place and suffered in his stead. For man, O miracle of grace, for man the Saviour bled. Dear Lord, what heavenly wonders dwell in thy atoning blood. By this are sinners snatched from hell and rebels brought to God. Jesus, my soul, adoring bends to love so full, so free, and may I hope that love extends its sacred power to me. What glad return can I impart for favours so divine? O take my all, this worthless heart, and make it only thine. May I speak to all of us here now. And may I hope that love extends its sacred power to me. It's a personal and a remarkable thing. Well, how can this be? The just dies for the unjust. Well, we know about this, don't we? Perhaps a verse that I would choose from another part of Scripture would be this one, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is, God puts on him our sin, and he's punished. Yes. Is it the cross? Well, yes, it is the cross. That is there. And that is, he bled and died for us. And that is the suffering, and it's very real. That's there. But you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I can remember, you know, in the liberal college I was trained, and that baffled all the professors there. And they used to try and explain it away, but there was no need. They only had to read Psalm 22, that he was quoting from that psalm. It was necessary. You cannot divide the Trinity, I know. But there is, in as far as the presence of God is concerned and the loveliness of his fellowship with his son, it turns away from him in a kind of divine displeasure at what is happening at the sin itself. And why is it doing that? Because he's representing us. That's what hell is. Is God in hell? His wrath is there. Is God in Calvary? His wrath is there. But in this mysterious way, you cannot divide the Trinity. But there is there something so remarkable, you might say, he suffers on Calvary hell for us. No one can match that. No good works, because all our good works are tainted with something or another anyway, and with pride. So that suffering on the cross, you know, that's nothing can ever, ever equal this. Can you turn away from it? Can you really turn away? Well, even if you say, well, I don't really want to embrace it, you cannot forget it, can you? You cannot forget it. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. At Calvary itself, these two thieves, they reviled and they cursed him, but a change took place in one. And he says to the other, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, but we reserve the due rewards for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. It's a remarkable thing to be able to say. And then the centurion said this was a righteous man. And this happened. There was a time when this happened. And we are remembering it. But is just remembering enough? Should it not be embraced by us also? Then lastly, the purpose of the Savior, that he might bring us to God. He wants to bring us to himself, and he wants to bring us home to God. Now, death is always a serious matter. We cannot talk about death lightly. You know, it is the result of sin anyway in the fall. And so there is nothing nice about death. Some die quietly, might say, well, that was lovely for them, we say. But death is death, whichever way you look at it. It is the end of living here. He says, no, no, no. You have an immortal soul, you do not breathe, only your body dies. You either go to hell or you go to heaven. One of the two. And both are eternal. And in the second coming of Christ, you know, both lots have new bodies. Even those in hell have some kind of body. Those in glory have a wonderful body, like unto the Saviour. How do we come to him? It's a sacred moment. It can happen here now. Amidst all these words, you might only be, you listen to the words and there's another voice speaking to you this morning. Another voice. And we say, who art thou, Lord? And he says to you, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. The only hope and the way, you know. Now, how can we approach? Well, if our soul has been awakened, of course we can approach. There's something is awakened in us. Don't kill that. Don't delay it, you know. Don't delay that. It's called repentance. It's sorry for your sin. It's ashamed for your sin. It's turning away from your sin. It's turning from all that we are, you know, and turning towards God. The negative part is turning away. The positive part is turning to God. So we do that to God, to a holy God. God, I have had the grace now. I'm turning because I'm here at Calvary. And you say, well, let me, it's happening, this is happening at the same time. We find we have a faith that we never knew we had. You see, you can believe. And belief is used in the correct way in the Bible too, but there is a kind of believing the word uses. And people say, well, I believe, I used to believe. Well, then it was never faith or belief, which is, oh God, it's a gift. It's a gift deep there in the soul and it's brought to life. Don't delay, don't quench it, don't spoil it. If you understand these things, you have a great responsibility. You know, come to him and say, yes, I believe. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that thou hast died for my sin. I have so much to be forgiven. Don't we all? So much. Past sins, present sins, future sins. And you know, a lovely way of putting it is, we are washed. Through and through, we're washed clean. And don't be afraid. He'll bring us home. Let not your heart, says John, let not your heart be troubled. You know, he says, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, where I am, that there ye may be also. And so, You know, when we come to Jesus Christ, you don't be afraid, not going to die any sooner. Not going to die any sooner. You need not be afraid because of that. But you know that when you do die, he'll bring you to God. But in a sense also, he's brought you to him now. I'm going to finish with an account, which I love. I know I've said it many times, and I don't mind, because I don't know how many conversions are there in the ministry. I do not know. But there are some, you know, that you remember them, because maybe they're not any more wonderful, but sometimes rather colourful, you know, or the circumstances. And there used to be somebody coming to our church, and I didn't know she was there. I really didn't, you know. And she'd sent flowers to Maureen and myself, a distant admirer. That's the nearest I ever got to at that time. And then one day, this person came into the vestry. Remember, I used to go to the vestry after the minister's room, whatever we call it. And she said, "I am the distant admirer." I said, "Yes." And she said, "I'm not coming here again. You worry me. You get at me." And then she said an odd thing. "I know your rights. I know your rights. But I can't bear it because of what I have been and what I am. So I won't be coming again." And I can remember precisely what I said. I said, "My dear, if the hand of God is on you, you'll be back, either here or some similar place. You'll be back." "Yes," she said, "but I have so much to be forgiven." And she went. She fled. She would never stay for the last hymn. She'd always went out. But I wondered, would I see her again? I was thinking of the following Sunday. But actually, it was the next prayer meeting. She'd never been to a prayer meeting. I didn't know she was there. There was a time when we had the prayer meeting in the chapel itself. And a new voice prayed. A new voice. Who was that? And sobbing. And said these words: "I have stood before an earthly judge and been condemned and paid the penalty, and rightly so. But now I stand before the judge of heaven and am absolved." All this was in tears, and she fled. So I didn't know where she lived or anything. But I had a letter from her, still got the letter. And she said that that night, when she went to where all the women were sleeping, lots of women where she was, she knelt to pray. And she said, "I had quite a few knocks with shoes being thrown at me. I said, I thought you were by my side, and I suddenly realized it wasn't you." She said, "He was there. He was there. And he said," I'd use the name Grace, shall I? "Grace, you're washed, you're clean, through and through." You see, she said, sin casts a long shadow on our lives, but when we come to him, he may be clean through and through. Is that wonderful? Well, she came to me. She was lovely. And she remained faithful all the days of her life. She did. And she died triumphantly and entered glory. Why? Not because you could say, "Well, I've lived quite a good life now." No. Because I am a forgiven sinner. If you say to God, "I'm not so bad," you insult him, because you are. You are a forgiven sinner and at peace with God. And did the holy and the just, the sovereign of the skies, stoop down to wretchedness and dust, that guilty worms might rise? Yes, the Redeemer left his throne, his radiant throne on high, surprising mercy, love unknown, to suffer, bleed, and die. I can remember, and I remember well also, my second church, a very lovely place, a very orthodox, but some revival people there. And quite a lovely crowd of young people. They were really nice young people. They had no idea. They came to chapel. That was all. And I started a youth meeting for them, and it was difficult, you know, but, yeah. And the leader, an older lady, well, a very young person, of course, then, came to me and said, "As young people, we admire you. And your message, yes, we believe it is true. But we're at the crossroads, and we're not very sure whether to follow what you say or go the way we've always known." Sadly, they went the way they always knew. Sadly, then. I don't think any of those came to the Lord, as far as I can remember. He took the dying traitor's place and suffered in his stead. For man, O miracle of grace, for man, the Saviour bled. Now shall we pray. Almighty and eternal God and our Heavenly Father, we pray that in all our experience that we might be brought to Calvary and then brought to God. But our hearts need not be troubled, for he has gone before us and prepared a place for us and comes for us and brings us to the place where he is. What a wonderful thing. We have a glorious destination. We pray that this day, O Lord, one or two or three or four or more may be added to thy kingdom. We pray this, O Lord, and ask thy blessing upon us all, in our lives and in our circumstances, in our joys and in our sorrows. For we are able to cast our burden upon the Lord, for he careth for us. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.